Hello and welcome to this session of What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in beautiful Jasper, Georgia. We hold our services at 1191 East Church Street every Friday evening from 6 to 8 p.m. and every Saturday morning from 10:30 to 12:30. What we do is we take a book of the Bible and we go chapter by chapter and verse by verse to see what does the Bible say. So if you join me in Bible study this morning, if you just please open up your Bibles and let's look at it and see what does the Bible say. Our Bible study begins this morning in Revelation chapter 16, but since we have new people who've not been here with us, let's just review and summarize, starting in Revelation chapter 1. So if you turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. All right. Just as an overview and review, in Revelation chapter 1, John is on the Isle of Patmos and receives a revelation from the Lord about the next 3,000 years, how they're going to play out. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are seven letters to seven churches. And in these seven letters to the seven churches, Messiah gives a consistent message, which is repent. Repent. Just like we studied last night during this 40 days of Teshuva or repentance, the message from John the Baptist, the message from Messiah was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, in the seven letters to the seven churches, the churches are reminded that salvation is by faith and faith alone. You can't earn it, you can't deserve it, you can't buy it. You can only attain it by grace through faith. But that then you demonstrate your faith and love to God by being obedient to the commandments that he gave to us. And in Revelation 3, it ends with the church of Laodicea, which is describing the latter days church as being lukewarm. Want one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. And that you can't be that way. You've got to choose. It's like Israel was challenged in the Old Testament as they were coming into the land and learning about the pagan idols of the Canaanites. They were told, choose today whom you will follow. If God is God, follow him. And if not, then follow whatever God you want to follow. You get to choose, but then choices have consequences. Turn to Revelation chapter 4. And verse 1 is the rapture and the resurrection. The trumpet blows. And those who are truly believers in God through Messiah will be caught up to heaven for the Bema Seat judgment to receive the robes and the crowns and to see the wedding of Messiah and Messiah's coronation, his beginning to rule and reign for his 1,000-year millennial kingdom. The first 7 years are in heaven, just as David reigned for 7 years in Hebron, then brought the kingdom to Jerusalem. So Messiah rules for 7 years in heaven, then brings the kingdom to Jerusalem. In chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we see the rapture and resurrected saints singing praises to the Lord, for only he is worthy to open the seven sealed scroll that will introduce the seven-year tribulation period and take us through to the millennial kingdom. And verse 9 says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. That's Messiah who died for us on Calvary's tree 2,000 years ago. And have redeemed us to God by your blood. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it says, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's how you know these are not angels. These are the raptured and resurrected saints. Some people say, well, maybe it's the Jews who were raised when Messiah was raised. No, this says out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. That's how we know it's the raptured and resurrected saints. Plus, in verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So the raptured and resurrected saints are in heaven with their crowns and their robes, waiting for Messiah to open the first seal, which he does in chapter 6, verse 1. When he opens the first seal, that releases the false Messiah on the white horse, the one we call the Antichrist or the beast of Revelation 13. The one who Daniel 9:27 tells us confirms a 7-year covenant of peace that he's then going to break. And immediately after that, the next 3 seals release war, death, and famine, and pestilence, and up to 25% of the people in the earth are going to die in those first 3.5 years. It's a horrible time to be on the earth. We just simply don't want to be here. That's in verse 8. In the middle of it, it says, "And power is given them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." In chapter 7, we have a parenthesis in time. Chapter 7 takes us back to the beginning of the tribulation period to say, but while all these horrible judgments are being poured out on earth, there is still hope. And in chapter 7, there's 144,000 Jewish people that are saved and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And they will be like 144,000 Apostle Pauls. They're going to take the gospel message to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the world. And it's 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, except for the tribe of Dan. Dan is omitted. The rest of chapter 7, starting with verse 9, is the result of their preaching of the gospel. Countless multitudes will be saved around the earth. These were people that were not saved when the trumpet blew for the rapture and the resurrection. But they hear the gospel message. They see what's going on. They're going to be preaching for the book of Revelation, saying, see, here we are. Read this verse. This is where we are, and here's what's coming next. Do you want it? And they're going to go, no. And then in chapter 8, verse 1, the 7th seal is opened. So there are 7 seals open in chapters 6 through the first verse of 8. 7 seals. That's the 7 sealed scroll. It's now totally unsealed, and you can now read the entire contents. And the 7th seal releases 7 trumpet judgments. And the 7 trumpet judgments, oh, they're horrible things. When we come to chapter 9, we see that the trumpet judgments are going on and how horrible it would be to be on the earth during those days. But the key verse for chapter 9 in our review is verse 21. Despite all the judgments that are being poured out on mankind, all the wars, all the bloodshed, all the death, verse 21 says, "And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts." The 7-year tribulation period is not about hurting people. It's not about punishing people. It's about trying to get people to repent so that they might be saved. In chapter 11, we have another parenthesis in time. And John is given a reed like a measuring rod and told to measure the temple of God on earth. Which means that in that first 3.5 years, the temple is rebuilt in Jerusalem. How many of you heard in the news right now that they're working to rebuild the temple? They have made all the implements of the temple. They have trained the priests. They have done test sacrifices. And now Netanyahu is putting in positions of power the leaders of the parties that demand that the third temple be rebuilt now. It doesn't get built until after the rapture and resurrection. That's how close we are. One of the last things that happened, if you remember, is the foxes on the Temple Mount. Why was that significant? Who remembers? Go to the last chapter of Lamentations. Lamentations. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, so it comes right after the book of Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 5. Lamentations chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. Lamentations chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. I still see people turning pages. So I'm tap dancing. Lamentations 5:14 says, "The elders have ceased gathering at the gate. That's looking all the way back 2,000 years ago when Israel was destroyed. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem in 70 Common Era, 70 AD. They destroyed the temple. The Jews were scattered across the world. And so they have been for almost 2,000 years. The elders have ceased gathering at the gate, means the government has ceased to function. The young men from their music, meaning there's no more weddings and ceremonies because the people have been excluded from the land, taken out into captivity. The joy of our heart has ceased and our dances turn into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. They're no longer a nation. They're scattered amongst the world. They wandered for almost 2,000 years until 1948. I hope you know that. But then the second part of verse 16 tells us that things are about to change. It says, "Woe to us, for we have sinned." The first step toward repentance is realizing we've sinned and have something to repent from. He says, because of this, our heart is faint, because we realize that we sinned. It was us who caused God to send us out into the nations. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim over crying over what we've lost through our sin and the need to repent and come back to God. And then in verse 18, here's the key. Because of Mount Zion, which is the Temple Mount, which is desolate, with foxes walking about on it. Notice that this verse appears in Lamentations at the point that Israel is realizing they have sinned and need to repent and are turning back to God. And the next thing that happens is, "You, O Lord, remain forever, your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored. Renew our days as of old." So for the last 2,000 years, the Jewish sages have said, when you see foxes running on the Temple Mount, you know that our captivity is coming to an end, that it's time to rebuild and time for Messiah to come and to rule and reign. So when they saw the foxes all over the Temple Mount, they pointed their finger to this verse and said, "It's time." And that's when they did the test burn of the red heifer on the Mount of Olives, for that's the one thing they had not yet done in order to prepare for the rebuilding of the temple. That's how close we are. So go back to Revelation 11, and just our quick review. And John is told to measure the temple on the Temple Mount. It was rebuilt during the tribulation period. We were told in Daniel 9:27 that in the midst of the 7 years, the false Messiah would stop the sacrifice and oblation in the temple. So it had to begin before he could stop it. And John is told, don't measure that which is outside of the temple, that which is south, because that's given over to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So during the tribulation period, the temple will be rebuilt, but the Dome of the Rock will still stand. They will both be on the Temple Mount. The Jews and anybody who wants to go to the temple will go to the temple. Those who want to worship with the Muslims at the mosque can worship at the mosques. They will both still stand. In Revelation chapter 12, we come to the midpoint, the middle of the tribulation period, and Satan gets kicked out of heaven. Up until this point, even right now, this day while we sit here today, Satan is in heaven accusing the brethren day and night. Did you see what he did? Did you see what she did? But in the midpoint, 3.5 years in, Satan gets kicked out of heaven. We know exactly when it happens. Because in verse 13 it says, "Now when the dragon," that's Satan, "saw that he'd been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman," that's Israel, "who gave birth to the male child," that's Messiah being born in the hearts of the Jewish people. It's the fulfillment of Romans 11:26, where the Apostle Paul says, "And all Israel shall be saved." Verse 14 says, "But the woman," that is the believers, "were given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly into the wilderness to her place." The place is called Petra. It's in southern Jordan of today. It's a rock city. The houses for 250,000 people are carved out of the stone cliffs. There's fresh running water from the rock that Moses struck the second time. The place in Arabic is called Ain Musa. And the water is the water source for Petra. There's clean bathrooms because it's a place of tourism. There's even an amphitheater for holding services on Shabbat. It's a really cool place. But it says where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. That's 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So Satan and the false Messiah will try and destroy the believers in that last 3.5 years, but God won't allow them. He won't allow them access to his children, to his believers. And the reason Satan wants to destroy him so badly is the last verse of Matthew 23, verse 39. Messiah told Jerusalem, "You'll see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" So until Jerusalem is filled with believers crying for the Lord to return, he's not coming. So Satan believes if he can destroy all the Jewish believers from the earth, then they will not call and he will not come. In chapter 13, we're still in the parenthesis, and we're introduced to two characters that have had great influence on the world through the tribulation period. The first beast is the one we call the false Messiah, the Antichrist. He comes out of the sea, that is out of the Gentile nations. And he is the one that will command the whole world to worship him and to take his mark. The second beast is called the false prophet. He's the one with two horns like a lamb. That is, he pretends to be a Christian leader, but he is not. He speaks like a dragon, and he tries to turn people from the worship of God to the worship of false Messiah. And then in verse 16 of Revelation 13, he causes all, both small and great, meaning young and old, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. That mark is not 666. 666 is the number of his name. What the mark is, we're never told. So there are many people who are going to take the mark willingly, going, "Hey, it's not a 666. It says, verse 17, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. The number of his name is the 666.
And it's not like Tav, Tav, Tav. That would be 18.
It's not Tav, Tav, Tav. It's 666. You're right. It's not three sixes. It's literally 666. You're right. In chapter 14, God reminds us that while the false Messiah is trying to force everybody on the earth to take his mark, to worship him, and a false prophet is doing signs and wonders, even calling down fire from heaven to try and get people to worship the false Messiah, the Antichrist, God still has his 144,000 witnesses that are taking a gospel message like the Apostle Paul to all parts of the world. And the countless multitudes are being saved. Revelation 14:12 tells us about those who get saved during the tribulation period. What are they like? Revelation 14:12 says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua." They will be Torah observant, believers in Messiah, just like you and I sitting here today. We are a fulfillment of biblical prophecy with Scripture. Zechariah 8:23. Keep a finger here and turn back to Zechariah 8:23. I just want you to know that you are a part of Bible prophecy being fulfilled in these last days. Zechariah 8:23. It's in the Old Testament, a few pages before Matthew. Zechariah 8:23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts." In Hebrew, Lord of hosts is Adonai Zavaot. Whenever you see that phrase, the Lord of hosts, you know it's an end times prophecy. It refers to Messiah leading the armies of heaven in Revelation 19, coming from the Battle of Armageddon. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days," not in that day. If it was in that day, it wouldn't begin until the day of the Lord after the rapture and resurrection. In those days, plural means it starts before the rapture and the resurrection. 10 men, that's called a minion. It's a representative group. "From every language of the nations," the word nations means Gentiles. "From every language," tells you that minion is just a representative number, not an actual 1, 2, 3, 4 to 10. "From every language, shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man." It's not the sleeve. The Hebrew word is kanaf. It's the corner of the prayer shawl where the tzitzit are tied. These fringes, called tzitzit, represent the Torah, the commandments, statutes, and judgments of God. And they're tied in such a way, too, as to represent four Hebrew letters, Yod, Heh, Vav, Heh, which is the Tetragrammaton, which is what is translated in our Bible as the Lord. So they grasp hold of the Torah, saying, "Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." So it told us that before the rapture and resurrection come, there are going to be Gentiles from all nations of the world that are going to realize that the Torah was for all time. That when God said in Psalm 89:34, "My covenant I will not break nor alter the word that has gone out of my mouth," that God meant what he said. Or in Psalm 119, verse 105, "Forever, O Lord, is your word established in heaven." That is, it never changes. It goes right along with Matthew 24:35, where Messiah himself said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Okay, go back up to Revelation. So in chapter 14, the false Messiah is trying to get everybody to worship him, and 144,000 Jewish believers sealed by God, like the Apostle Paul, preach the gospel message and say, "Don't you believe it? Here's who that man is. And here's the consequence. If you take the mark of the beast and worship the beast, you have sealed your fate forever to the lake of fire." So the 144,000 trying to keep people from doing that. At the end of chapter 14, which is still part of a parenthesis, it says what's yet to come in the rest of the tribulation period will cause the blood to be up the horses' bridles for 200 miles. Which means as bloody as the first 3.5 years were, the last 3.5 years are even worse. Because the false Messiah is beheading anybody he can get his hands on that expresses faith in Messiah. In chapter 15, the saints in heaven are singing the Song of Moses. How odd. Has anybody ever heard the Song of Moses? We were singing it this morning. It comes right here from chapter 15, verse 3. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints." That's what we were just singing. Then in chapter 16, oh my, we've had the last of the seal judgments. We've had the last of the trumpet judgments. Chapter 16 introduces the seven bowl or vial judgments. And they are the worst of the wrath of God being poured out on the world.
Before we start the new, can I ask a question?
Yeah, sure.
Well, one, you just talked about in 14. Uh-huh. The Lord says the judgments of God in the faith of the Messiah.
The commandments of God in the faith of Messiah.
You know, it's not the commandments of the Messiah. I thought that was an interesting point.
Right.
The next verse... blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.
Right.
What was that demarcation point?
The demarcation is we're about to pour out the seven bowl judgments when it's going to get so much worse on the earth than it was before. So it's more blessed to be out of this world and in the presence of God in heaven than on this world as these judgments are being poured out.
So it's not necessarily where the beast is doing more beheadings or something like that. I mean, there's no... on earth, physical, time-wise demarcation?
No, it's just the wrath of God is about to be poured out in its unmitigated form in those last seven vials or bowls. And that's where we begin in chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth." And we've already talked about the first one, which is in verse 2, is loathsome, horrible sores, like the flesh is being eaten away from the body. It's going to be bad thing. Verse 3 is the second bowl. "The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died." So there's no fish to eat, nothing out of the sea to eat. All the green grass and all the trees have been burned up. The cattle have been stricken. What is there left to eat? Verse 8, "The fourth angel poured out his bowl, and the sun gets so much hotter than it was before." You know how they're talking global warming? This is going to be global warming. It's not going to be 100 degrees. It may be 150 degrees, 180 degrees. It says the people are going to... Verse 9, "And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." That's where we stopped last week. They recognize that these judgments are being poured out by God, and rather than repenting, they spit in his face and say, "Who are you to judge me?" Does that not remind you of Israel in Jeremiah 16? So let's go back to Jeremiah 16 for just one last moment, and then we'll get into the new material. Jeremiah 16 takes place at a time when Israel is being taken into the Babylonian captivities, particularly the southern kingdom of Judah, because the northern kingdom went into the Assyrian captivity over 100 years before. And the first wave of captivity has come. And now Jeremiah is talking to those that are left behind. God told them to go with Babylon into captivity, and those that remain behind said, "No, we will not. You can't make us." And in verse 10, Jeremiah has prophesied, here's what's going to happen if you continue to defy God. And in verse 10 it says, "And it shall be when you show this people all these words," that is the judgment which is to come, "and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me." Notice that word forsake. "Turned away from me, says the Lord. They've walked after other gods and have served them and worshiped them and have forsaken me and not kept my Torah." So in God's eyes, when you forsake the Torah, you forsake him. You can't say, "I worship God, I love God, I'm gonna be in his presence throughout all eternity," and yet say, "but I'm not going to do anything he tells me to do." Doesn't work that way. Is that just in the Old Testament? No, that's also Matthew chapter 7. It's 1 John chapter 2. We could go all kinds of places, but it's time for us to get started today. How long was the introduction? Oh, too long. Okay. We're in chapter 16, verse 10. "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl." How many bowls of judgment are there? Seven. So when we pour out the fifth, we're getting really close to the end. When we come to the end of the bowl judgments, we're at Armageddon, and the tribulation period is ending. So we're way late in the tribulation period. Almost anybody who would ever repent have repented already, but there's still a little bit of time left. There's still a little bit of hope. Verse 10, "Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast." That beast is talking about the false Messiah or the Antichrist. The judgments are not upon the believers, the children of God, they're against the false Messiah and his kingdom. "And his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain." How can darkness be painful? Have we seen anything like that before? Let's go back to Exodus chapter 10, to the 10 plagues that God poured out on Egypt when he was bringing Israel and the mixed multitude out of Egypt. Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23. And that's what we've been noticing about these judgments that are being poured out. They're the same judgments that God poured on Egypt. As he was telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and Pharaoh was saying, "No, I won't do it." Pharaoh pictures the false Messiah in the tribulation period. In Exodus chapter 10, starting in verse 21, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, darkness which may even be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Just stop and think for a moment. It's not just dark outside. It's dark inside. You can't light candles. Well, that's about all the time we have for today, folks. If you've enjoyed this Bible study and you want more information on what we teach, please go to our website at www.john1415.org, where you'll find all of our Bible studies for the past 3 or 4 years in MP3 format, organized by book. And we've covered just about every book of the Bible. So you can listen online, or you can right-click on the link and download the file to your iPhone, iPad, or however you like to listen to your teachings. May God bless you. We'll see you next week.